Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off, I think it was, let's look at verse 16. Romans 12, 16. We went into this passage just a little bit last week. Now remember, before we get into Romans 13, which is somewhat of a controversial chapter, because it's dealing with the issue of authority. Okay, but before we get into that, Paul's kind of setting the stage here. Our brother a couple weeks ago preached on some of these things. But look at verse 16. He said, "Be of the same mind one toward another." He says, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." So let's do with the first thing. We talked about that a little bit last week about Satan being a king over all the children of pride in Job 41. That's Leviathan. But I want you to notice how Paul puts it. He says, "Mind not high things." Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians first. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or I'm sorry, 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go there first. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." What's he saying? Geographically, you're walking in the flesh, but your warfare is not after the flesh. You're not using swords and bows and arrows and those kind of things to fight warfare. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds." So everybody has a stronghold in their life. The only way you're going to get that thing pulled down is through the Word of God. Okay? He says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Okay, so let's look at that thing there. "Casting out imaginations, every high thing." So anything that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and those are earthly things. Remember, I took you back last week to Ezekiel chapter 8, and that seed, that image of jealousy was set up in the north. Okay, and we looked at that thing back in Isaiah 14, in the sides of the north, and that's where Satan wanted to put himself, and he wants to steal worship from God. So if he can put anything that casts a stumbling block before you and takes worship away from God, that's what he's talking about. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul has to say here. Look at Philippians 3:17. He says, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which have so as ye have us for an example." So what is he saying? He says, there's good men that God has put here, and he's given you good examples to follow after. Mark those men and follow those men, okay? So anybody tells you shouldn't follow a man is not exactly biblically sound, because Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ," as he said in 1 Corinthians 11, okay? So if you've got a good man to follow, you've been given a good pastor, you're to follow that example, okay? That doesn't make that person sinless or... But they're going to mess up. But as for the most part, you're going to see men that God gives you that have character. And those are the ones you're supposed to follow. Okay? He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you before even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Notice he says, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. What's the cross of Christ have to do with? Well, it has to do with salvation, but it also has to do with what? Suffering. Sacrifice. So look at the next passage. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." Notice this, "who mind earthly things." Okay? So if you have those, and they may be saved, but they can be saved and be the enemy of the cross of Christ because they have service without sacrifice. Okay? There's a lot of that going on today in this day and age, isn't there? Humanism is very much on the rise. Anybody preaching a social gospel about we're here to make everybody healthy, wealthy, and wise is an enemy of the cross of Christ, because if you preach the cross of Christ and the Word of God, you're going to suffer persecution. "Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So although there might not be some popular things that God has you to preach or teach from this book, it's God's Word. Okay? How many of those Old Testament prophets were treated real well? How about Jeremiah? Was he treated real well? No, he was thrown in the mire, wasn't he? Was Ezekiel treated well? No, he was not. Was Isaiah treated? No, all the Old Testament prophets, they were there. God sent them. How about Elijah? How'd it work out for him? God sent those prophets to take God's side against the nation. And that's a negative ministry. How'd it work out for Paul? How many friends did he have left at the end of his ministry? He said, "Only Luke is with me." Okay, and so all others have forsaken me. Okay, so because he preached the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave you the example, when he preaches over there in John chapter 6, and all those other 70 disciples, they went away, didn't they? Because that truth separates people. Okay? But you have those today that they mine earthly things, okay? And they're going to put those things against the over the knowledge of God. And you have to mark those people and understand who those people are. Okay, if they're not preaching the truth, you can if you have any sort of discernment, you can tell whether or not somebody's preaching the truth or they're trying to spin some yarn and to by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Politicians do that all the time. Politicians are famous and they like to play on emotion. Okay, they speak to your emotional side, but they don't exactly tell you the truth, do they? Because they're trying to gain some sort of favor or power is what they want. So you have to be mindful of those people who mine earthly things, all right? So he says, go back to Romans 12, be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits, all right? So condescend does not mean in the sense where you say, well, that guy was condescending to me. No, condescend actually means you bringing yourself down from a place of privilege, okay? I was watching... It was a study one time, and it was two historians. One historian was a historian for Abraham Lincoln, and the other was for Jefferson Davis. And if you don't know, Jefferson Davis was the president of the Confederacy during the Civil War. And Jefferson Davis, if you put Abraham Lincoln and Jefferson Davis, their resumes next to each other, you would thought, well, no way, there's no doubt that Jefferson Davis is way more qualified as far as when it comes to warfare. He's gonna wipe the floor with the North. Okay, but here's one of the things that the historians talked about was Jefferson Davis was a cavalry officer. He had all the qualifications. Yet every time that they went down and they would notice some of the news reporters, they would notice the difference in the morale between the northern side and the southern side. And one of the things that they had heard from the men was that every time Jefferson Davis would come down to walk the lines, if you will, he would never get off his horse. You've heard that get off your high horse as a good example. Although he had all the qualifications as a cavalry officer, he would never get off that horse and he would never go down and speak to the men. Not as far as being one of their equals. Where Abraham Lincoln, I'm not saying you can have your opinions one way or the other, but he would go down there and he would shake men's hands. He would ask them how their family was. He'd ask them how they're doing. What was he doing? He was condescending to men of low estate. And because of that, he ministered to those men, and those men wanted to fight for him. See, there's a difference. You can have all the qualifications and be heady and high-minded, but if you don't ever get off that high horse and you don't come down to minister to people, they're not going to follow that. You understand what I'm saying? So we have here in the scripture, he says, condescend to men of low estate. All right, so we have our greatest example, which is Jesus Christ, right? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. You see up here, condescensions and ascensions of Christ. There's seven on each. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Familiar passages here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Verse 5. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he's God manifest in flesh, right? But look what he did. Number one, he made himself of no reputation. That's number one. Number two, he took upon him the form of a servant. All right, in the Old Testament, one of the marks of a servant was that they have an awl. They'd have a bar through their ear, okay? And that thing was to yank on them. The master would always have their ear. You see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He always had his ear to the Father. Okay, a servant's not greater than his master, right? So if the Lord Jesus Christ himself can be that way, what says you can't be that way? He made himself in the form of a servant. Notice this, was made in the likeness of men. All right, he came down here to us. We were made a little lower than the angels, weren't we? Think about the Lord where he was and where he came down to. All right, being found, number four, being found in fashion as a man. All right, number five, he humbled himself. Number six, he became obedient unto death. And then number seven, even in death of the cross. So you see those seven? He came down because we couldn't come to him. But he humbled himself. Okay, he abased himself. Now look at the ascensions. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, number one. Number two, he's given him a name which is above every name. Number three, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Number four, and things in heaven. That's all the cherubim, the seraphim, all the angels, all right? Things in the earth, all right? That's all, everything, every creation is going to confess one day, right? Things under the earth, that's all the devils, the demons, everything else is going to come up out of that pit of hell. They're going to, guess what they're going to do? That and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're going to see that over there in the great white throne of judgment. So you see the seven descensions and you see the seven ascensions. All right? And so you have to look at this thing because why? Well, Paul's about to get into something dealing with authority, isn't he? And that's one of the hardest things for your flesh to do is to what? Is to submit. Isn't it? I mean, you can, listen, folks, you can get in here and, man, you can rightly divide the word of truth and you can know all the head knowledge you want. But when it comes to submission to what God says, that's where the rubber meets the road. Don't ever forget that. The little things that God has for you in this book, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, that'll preach, won't it? The altar's open. All right? So, but the Lord himself was able to do it, right? Well, you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you, with strengtheneth me, right? Philippians 4:13. Through prayer and supplication, you can do all things. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? There was many of folks that didn't have half the Bible knowledge that you have that went to the stake and were burnt because of their faith in Christ and because of their obedience. They were led like sheep to the slaughter. Okay? So, if they can do it, you can do it. God will give you the grace. Look at down here, back at Romans 12. But condescend to men of low estate. Hang out with those that are make less money than you. Do some things. Work with your own hands. It's good for manual labor, isn't it? Okay? The part of the problem with America, I think, is because very few people work with their hands anymore. Okay? God will teach you some things out there in the garden. God will teach you some things through manual labor. He'll give you some simple things that will remind you that you're just flesh. Okay, you're out of shape and you're hurting out there. You're going to remind yourself real quick, man. I'm not. All flesh is just grass. Amen. All right, it's good to come down a little bit. Be not wise in your own conceits. Lean not to thine own understanding. Right. Don't be heady and high minded. Look at this right here. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Okay. So he says. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. He says this, "See that you none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." It's easy to preach and hard to live, isn't it? Look at why. Look down here in verse 22. "Abstain from all appearance of evil." What's the big thing he's trying to get across here? Your testimony. Okay? If you go out there and you recompense evil for evil and you fire back at every person that comes at you, okay, everybody's watching that, right? And that begins to look evil, doesn't it? Okay, Christians on, I'm about to get on to this, social media, right? That's one of the biggest hindrances in the body of Christ. People getting on there and arguing as Christians amongst themselves. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Are you right in what you're saying? You might be right, but is the lost world looking at it? Looking at a couple saved, born-again believers argued about silliness? That's not abstaining from all appearance of evil, okay? So just take it. Somebody says something about you, it's probably happened, most of it's probably true anyway. All right? So just go ahead and take it. Christ did. Did he revile back? No, he didn't, and he was innocent. How about you being evil, right? And somebody says something about you, you just say, well, you're probably right. I guarantee it. Like I was telling the folks at the Galatians study, I didn't tell you all, but I came here a couple weeks ago and I went back to get my board. And I was, and somebody's kid went back there and they put on that board and it had little stick figures and it had me and it said blah, blah, blah. And, so, you know, you might think you're a big deal, but, you know, I guarantee you somebody else thinks you're, you know, just shut up, man. You know, you just talk too much. It's probably my wife that did that. She's back there laughing. Okay, so don't take yourself too seriously, right? All right, so let's get back to the text here. He says, recompense no man evil for evil. I didn't go hunting down somebody's kid. Who said that about me? You know, they're probably correct. All right, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Once again, it has to do with your testimony, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice how Paul gives you an out, if it be possible. I told you last time in Acts 23 how they, you know, they smacked him on the face, and he said, "You whited sepulchers," you know, and he got sick and tired of getting beat. You know, in Acts 16, when they come down there to get him out of the jail, he said, "You tell them to come down personally and let me out of here." I'm paraphrasing. Paul was getting a little sick and tired of getting beat, wasn't he? Well, your first impulse is to do that, is to fire back, and I'll be the first to tell you, "A and amen." All right, I'd rather fight than eat half the time, so I have to put that thing down. Because why? Because somebody's watching me. And Satan knows how to push my buttons. And Satan knows how to push your buttons. And if you get put in the wrong situation, you might come out and say something in the flesh that you might regret. That either a lost person or a younger Christian, a weaker brother, is watching and saying, "Well, they did it, so I can do it." And in doing that, you sin against Christ. So you always have to be mindful of those things, okay? That's why Paul's saying these things. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay it, saith the Lord." Now, what's he talking about with vengeance? Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 7. Well, look at verse 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." So he said, if you persecute the Lord, you persecuted what? Him, or his body. If they come against you, they're coming against his body, right? Okay. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, that's the revelation, from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So their day is coming. Okay, they're just heaping up wrath against the day of wrath against themselves. They're putting those things in their bank account. Listen, God marks all of those things that take place. All right, look at Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Look at verse 10. "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." When's that take place? Revelation chapter 14, you'll see that's a perfect verse to go over to Revelation 14. That's Armageddon, right? "So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." All right? So anytime you think that the wicked are getting away with something, look over here in Psalm 73. Look what Asaph says. Psalm 73. For sake of time, look at Psalm 73:12. He's kind of complaining a little bit here to God, right? "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Notice this here. "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." He's saying, why? I can't get away with nothing. Yet these people out here are getting away with murder, literally, right? "If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should defend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Notice verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Their end is destruction. God let him see some things. He said, listen, there's a day coming when the world's going to be judged. Don't think that they're getting away with anything. Vengeance is the Lord's. All right? All right, go back to Romans chapter 12. He says, give place unto wrath. Give place to it. Put it aside. Give it to God. All right. Now, there's some people that bothered Paul in his day. All right, and at the end of 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there. At the end of 2 Timothy, he mentions one of them, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, notice this, 2 Timothy 4:14, "And Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." He gave it to God. He said, "Lord, you reward him according to his works." All right, you look back over here in Psalm, what's he quoting? Look at Psalm 62, go back to the Psalms. Psalm 62, verse 12. Now, here's something back here. Psalm 62, verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11, because we're going to go to this here in Romans 13. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this," Psalm 62, 11, "that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work, whether evil or good." All right, depending on what you do, God's going to bless it or he's going to curse it. So Paul said, he said, reward him according to his works. He withstood Paul to the, Paul his words. He withstood the preaching of the word of God. He was trying to get in the way, and Paul said, "Lord, let him have it." Why is it so quiet in here? All right, it's a two-edged sword, folks. The Lord God is holy. And those that came against God's men in the Old Testament, they paid dearly, didn't they? Remember those that she-bear, those 42 kids that came against Elisha, made fun of him because he was bald? Let that be a lesson. He sent that she-bear after him, didn't he? And they came out and he tore them kids up. Amen. So, you know, God will repay in his time. Go back to Romans 12. He says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." All right, that's why we have, you know, we're a whole lot more humane in our warfare as far as Americans than other countries are. Okay, we give quarter for the enemy and those kind of things. A lot of the militaries that we fight against or that we would have to go against would not do the same. Where do we get, why do we do those things? Why? Well, because of the Bible. All right, let's look back at 2 Kings. Look at 2 Kings, speaking of Elisha. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse 22. This is where I look at verse 20, or verse 19. "Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria." Now, this is the men that were smote with blindness. And he looks, his servant looks up there, and he sees the chariots of fire up on the hillside, okay? And the Lord opens his eyes and lets him see it. So here they are coming against Israel, coming against Jerusalem, and here it is. "And it came to pass," verse 20, "when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." Okay, so he shows grace to his enemy. That's not necessarily an easy thing in times of war. Okay, during the Battle of the Bulge, when the Germans were executing our men on our side, when it came time for the Battle of the Bulge and we got some payback, they had to stop our men and they threatened them with a court-martial because they were going around executing the Germans. Why? Because they were executing ours. And those were their friends. And so they said, I'm going to get some payback. And if you don't think that that's real, then you don't understand warfare. Okay, that's where you get into an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You get all Old Testament on some folks because that's what your flesh naturally wants to do. It's a hard thing to put that thing down. Okay, somebody comes against one of yours, you want to come against theirs. That's just the way it is. Okay, and it takes a real mature, strong Christian to not do those things. Okay, so that's just some common sense there for you. But that's what he says here. If he thirsts, give him drink. And so doing thus shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look back at Proverbs 25 and see what Paul's quoting. Proverbs 25, verse 22. Or verse 21, if thine enemy hunger, be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. He'll reward thee for suffering, for doing righteousness, for doing righteousness. Okay, you're gonna get a reward someday for the suffering that you had to go through down here from your enemies. Okay? That's why it didn't bother me. If you go outside the four walls of the church and you preach outside, especially on the street, you're going to hear all kind of things, and it's just part of it. You get into a gunfight, expect to get shot. Okay, so when you're out there on the street or you're at work and you're carrying your Bible at work and somebody might persecute you, well, thank God for it. All right, that's a witness and testimony. It's just heaping coals of fire on their head. It's going to be worse for them in hell than it is for you're going to get rewarded for that. So happy are ye. All right. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was happy when he got persecuted. He said, "Finally, I got to do something for God. Got to do the right thing for a change." Look at 1 Peter 4:16. Well, 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. There's social media. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? There's that flaming fire. There's that vengeance that the Lord's going to take at the second advent. But he said, happy are ye. Thank God for it. That means you're doing something right. You're catching it in the neck because you're doing something right. Okay? Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Look at verse 21. He's giving the parables here. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, notice this, because of the word, by and by he is offended. See why you get persecuted? The word of God. That's why somebody gets, and if you're getting persecuted for preaching or teaching or doing something concerning the word of God, happy are ye. Thank God. Look at Matthew 5. I know this is the Sermon on the Mount, but you can't get so dispensationally hardened that you can't understand the practical applications, even in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Of course, he's talking about being, well, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. All right, well, thank God for it. That's how you get rewards in heaven. All right, you get rewards for suffering. You were appointed unto it. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 13 now. Romans chapter 13. Now, we just went through all of that, and he's talking about not reviling evil for evil, and just as Christ did, and you'll see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? He didn't revile back. What did Jesus Christ do? He subjected himself to authority, didn't he? He was obedient even to the death of the cross. Sacrifice. Right? Well, rebellion is as a sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as a sin of what? Idolatry. All right? Now, this one here, Romans 13, is a real hard thing to teach a lot of times to Americans, because why? How was our country founded? On rebellion. Right? Now, you have to separate the holy from the profane, and you have to look deep at this, and notice what chapter it's in. 13. What's 13 the number of? Rebellion. Right? Now, I'm just as American as anybody else, but you're going to have to look at some of these passages, and some of these things are going to be kind of hard to swallow. Look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's saved and lost. What is every soul? Right? Well, Jesus Christ subjected himself to the authority of God the Father, and God the Father saw it fit for God the Son to go to the cross and be obedient and put himself under subjection under the authorities that be on this earth. Now, you think that that's easy to do? That's God. That's God manifesting the flesh and coming down here and doing what he's told to do as a servant. All right, so let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It's kind of hard for Americans to understand this because we don't have a king, right? But a king has absolute power and authority, right? Anybody get to talk back to Nebuchadnezzar? No, they did not. What would happen if you said something against Nebuchadnezzar? Get your head cut off. Because he was the absolute, he was a king. If you've ever been in the military, you understand that you are not allowed to speak out against the president. You know why? He's the commander-in-chief. You can get court-martialed for doing that. Because if I go ahead and I speak out against the commander-in-chief, the head of the chain of command, what's that do to those underneath me? That means that they can go ahead and speak out against everything that I do. All right, let's look at it in practical terms. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at in the home. Let's look here at verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about in the home. Now, does that mean a woman can't talk? No. But what it's talking about is being in subjection to your husband and to not usurp authority over the man as far as things that are run in the house. Who's the head of the house? Oh, come on, folks, you can say it. The man, right? Let's go back to Genesis 3. Come on. Let's get back to, just gets real tight because you're living in a society that's, just a bunch of goddess worship out there. Look at Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall what? Rule over thee. All right? She was made to be his matchmeet. When she did what she did, God said, okay, you're under him now. He's the head. And this is one of the arguments, if you go back in history, this is one of the arguments where a man by the name of Sir Robert Filmer, he writes a document called Patriarcha. Okay, and some of your English philosophers like John Locke, they were coming against him because his argument was that the king was set up, he was ordained of God, he was given power of God, and you're not allowed to go and usurp authority over that man because he was the head of his own house just as Adam was the head of his house. What you see in America today is you see all kinds of things and people want to jump the chain of command and they want to usurp authority in the home over the man. And what happens is when you usurp authority over the man in the home, what happens with those children, especially when it comes to disciplining those kids, you know what happens when those kids get older? They start usurping your authority. Why? Well, you did it. I watched you do it. You backtalk dad every time he said something. You know what you see in America today? You're seeing all these and this televisions be pumped into your brain that the man is stupid. Am I preaching the truth? That's right. You wonder why that some of this silliness is going on in the country. Why? Because they've gotten away from God. And that's hard for people to swallow. You want to see the apostasy of a nation? Go back to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Now see, this is hard to swallow, isn't it? But here's, you've got to remember this. The man has made the rule and he's the head of his home. And he also has the responsibility he has to answer for that home. Do you have to answer as a woman? Nope, but that man certainly does, doesn't he? That's right. So that responsibility falls on his head. So every time you think, well, I don't have it good enough, well, guess what? You don't have to answer for that home. Now look at the apostasy of a nation. Look at Isaiah chapter 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, that's the food, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. That's the food and the water. Notice this, he takes them out. He says, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient. You know what's happening to our military? They're filing the teeth off that dog. Why? Because of feminism and stinking sodomy and everything else has been allowed to creep into our military. You know who's to blame for that? The old Queen of Heaven. That's right. Now look at here. The captain, the 50, and the honorable man. and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Kids are running the nation. Why do you think they want to go ahead and appeal to the younger people? That's part of apostasy of a nation. When you see those things going on and you don't see those younger people addressing the older people with some respect, you're supposed to rise up for the hoary head. Some of these young punks, man, I'll tell you right now, they could get a fist in the mouth sometimes. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you right, I can't stand that nonsense. He says, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another. Well, notice this, everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, let this ruin be under thy hand. He said, hey, you got a good set of apparel. Hey, why don't you run for Congress? Why don't you be in charge of us? He said, what's his? And that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because of their tongue and their doings against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Notice verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. They're proud, boy. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be with them, and therefore they shall eat the fruit of their doings. They're going to eat it. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Notice that. He's going to reward every man according to his works. Now look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up. Now, what you're seeing in this country right now is that's what you're seeing. When you, I'm just telling, this is not anything has to do with politicalness. Folks, when you've got a woman ruling over your nation, there's something wrong with that nation. Saith what? Saith the scripture. Got nothing to do with politics. Has to do everything with, listen, the man is supposed to rule. You might not like that, but guess what? The man is supposed to be ordained in the church. You got a bishop, you got deacons, you got, all those are men, not women. There's no such thing as a deaconess. We'll get into that in the Greek and all that stuff in Romans 16. But that stuff fires me up. You got all these women preachers out there. You know why? Because you got a bunch of men who are no longer men. They've been turned into a bunch of effeminates. And that's what Jude tells you in the book of Jude. Amen. I get so sick and tired of that nonsense. You want a bunch of women on the front lines in the infantry? Oh, they tried that stupidness when I was in. Oh, yeah, they couldn't hump a mile. They were falling out left and right. But what's wrong? A little weight? I mean, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but listen, man. There's things men can do that women can't do, and vice versa. And if you think you want women out there in combat, you've got another thing coming. Because it'll be a bloodbath. I don't know how I got off on all that. That kind of stuff, because why? You're dealing with authority. God says this, that, hey, I don't care if you agree with that thing or not. That's what God said, therefore it's right. Now, see, that today you preach that thing, and that thing is chauvinistic. Right, that thing, chauvin, and that's not to get on the women. I love women. I married one. I've got daughters, man. I love them. You know, I came from a woman. But listen, folks, as far as authority is concerned, when you start to usurp authority, you start to erode away that bedrock that nation was founded upon. So you had better remember that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What was the penalty for witchcraft? To be stoned, to be burnt. Thank God you're not in the Old Testament. All right, now we as Americans and as Christians, every nation that this Bible is preached, women are treated with much, are treated much better than countries that are not. Amen. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know what I'm talking about. Listen, I've been to, when I was over in Bahrain, walking through the mall, you had all the Saudis that would come to Bahrain. It's a little island off the coast of Saudi Arabia. Okay, and that's where all the Saudis come to party because Allah cannot see. There's a cloud over it, and he can't see the devilment going on there. That's what they believe. Okay, so you'd be walking the mall, and you see all those Saudi women. They're covered from head to toe, black. That they're wearing their garb, and they're 20 paces behind the man. And them Saudi men, boy, they rule the roost. But in this country, women are treated well. Why? Because of this book. We don't sit there and stomp our women down. I'm all for women. But I'm not for usurping authority. Because listen, the society that you see around you, the why these children are rising up against the ancients and against their parents, is because they're given that, they're seeing that first in the home, and then it transfers over into society. What do you think Black Lives Matter is about? It's about destroying the nuclear family. That's communism, that's Marxism. The reason they want that is because it will destroy your society. Oh, just let them choose, just let them do what they want to do. Amen? And that's what you'll see in nation, it'll tank. All right, I think I'm done preaching. All right, we'll pick it up next week, verse 2. We'll go back to Romans 13:1. But anyway, I guess had liberty there, so we'll stop there. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for your precious word, and we thank you for the truth. Sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to swallow it, but it's the truth. And we, as Bible believers, we must submit ourselves to your word, whether we agree with that thing or not. And Father, I just thank you for your word, your truth. You said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for the day's service, Lord. I just pray for Brother Barry and the choir that comes up here to sing, Lord. I pray for our pastor. Pray that you'd help him, Lord, and just give him one more time and to break the bread of life and to give us what we need. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.